shed a little more light on the subject. It is good to see all of you this morning. We're delighted that you're here with us. Make sure I'm on. And if you're visiting with us, as was stated, we would enjoy having you come back and be with us anytime that you have the opportunity to visit with us here at the Eastside Congregation. If you're visiting, you have any comments or questions about what we do, don't be shy about asking. All we want to do, our goal, our aim is to preach the truth and nothing but the truth as God's Word is revealed to us. It's 2024, and this is the year for election. It's that time. It's all about who's going to be the next president. That's not what this sermon is about. I'm not talking politics. But I want to talk about something that the political world is going to throw out to each and every one of us as part of their argument for why people will vote for one and not the other. There's this thing called the evangelical right. And it's basically the world's view of what Christianity is or what they think it ought to be. To hear most people talk today, everyone who has some belief system about Jesus is a Christian, regardless of what they believe. If they believe anything about Jesus, then the political pundits and all are going to say, well, they're part of the evangelical right. They're a Christian. But I want to suggest to you that being a Christian requires a diligent, honest assessment of ourselves in the light of Bible truths that we find in the book of God. For example, we read in Acts 11 in verse 26 that when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You realize the term Christian and those of the way was meant as a derogatory statement. You're part of them, is basically what they were saying. You're one of those people. It was not meant in a very nice way. So it's changed over the decades and over the years. But we are Christians, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. And also in the book of Acts, we read in chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But you see, Bible investigation of the most frequently heard reasons of why people believe they are Christians is what we need to talk about. Applications for us today can be made from what we read in the scriptures about Christians. For example, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Paul is alluding back to the Israelites of old. He says, now these things happened to them as examples. What happened in the wilderness to the nation of Israel was an example to the Jews that would follow. And he says, they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul's telling those Christians at Corinth, as well as us today, we need to look back at the Old Testament, not to live under the Old Testament laws, but to look and see what they did that was pleasing to God. And it was simple obedience. That's all we're looking at. But what was not pleasing to God was the rebellion and the disobedience that we read about. And Paul said, that's what you need to learn. As Christians today, that's what we need to learn by studying the old law. That God is pleased when there is obedience from His people, from His children. And He's displeased when we disobey and rebel. Nothing has changed as far as that goes from the old law to the new law. If we're going to be Christians today, we have to be pleasing to God. And that's the example that Paul tells us to learn by looking at the Old Testament. But he also writes to the Corinthians in a second letter, in chapter 13 and verse 5, and he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So what might disqualify us from being Christians? Well, based upon what he has just said in 1 Corinthians 10, simple disobedience would disqualify us unless we repent of that disobedience and come back to Christ. So there are applications that we need to make when we study the Word of God about being Christians. So in the bulk of this lesson, I want to suggest to you that we are not Christians just because we believe something about Jesus. See, that's the mentality of the political pundits. Well, they believe something about Jesus, so that automatically makes them a Christian. Well, does that make the devil a Christian? Because he believed, did he not? He believed, so that must automatically make the devil a Christian by man's standards. But you see, just saying that Jesus lived and that he had good teachings and that he contributed to humanity doesn't make people a Christian. For example, you take the Jewish historian that became a Roman historian by the name of Josephus. He wrote several books, the works of Josephus, the life and times of Josephus. And in his works, he would write about Jesus and say, "Oh, he was a good man. And he did a lot of good works." By the political pundit's statements today, then Josephus ought to be a Christian. My point is that just believing that Jesus lived does not make you a Christian. Just believing that he had good practical lessons about being good in life doesn't make us a Christian. And just because Jesus and you and I can contribute to humanity does not make us Christians. I mean, after all, can the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints and the Pentecostals and the list goes on, can they be considered Christians as well just because they believe in Jesus? You see, the political pundits are going to say yes. But I want to suggest to you that we must believe the truth about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it talks about the definition of faith. The Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, what does that mean? Have you ever seen God? No, but you have faith that he exists. Have you ever seen Jesus? No, but you have faith that he exists. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, heaven, the evidence of things not seen, God, Christ. But he goes on in verse 6 and he tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those," notice this, "who diligently seek him." You can't be a part-time Christian and consider yourself someone that is diligently seeking the Lord. You can't just seek the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays only. You've got to diligently seek the Lord 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, what about vacation? Well, that's a different story, isn't it? No, we still need to diligently seek the Lord then as well. But what are we looking for when we're trying to seek the Lord? Well, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Simply put, Jesus was in the beginning. Our faith is based upon what John, for example, tells us here in chapter 1. But this is the truth of it, isn't it? That Jesus was in the beginning with God. And what does Jesus say about the truth in John chapter 8 that we just recently studied in our Bible class here on Sunday mornings? Beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But what does that mean? Does it mean that while I acknowledge that Jesus was real, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm a follower, a disciple, a Christian? No, there's more to it than that. But you see, we're not Christians just because we're religious people. Well, I guess I need to catch up with these slides, don't we? Let's go back. As Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you free. Free from the sin, the slavery of sin. But we notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 that we have to have an obedient faith. See, that goes back to the definition in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Here the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, to the truth that Jesus said would set them free. Now, there are a lot of people in the first century, and by definition, what the political pundits call the evangelical right is anybody that acknowledges Jesus, basically. You believe that there was Jesus. Jesus gave an answer to that in Matthew 7 in his Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it's not enough to just say, well, yes, I believe. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, I believe you. There's more to it than that. There's some action that's required of us. We're not just Christians because we're religious people. Religious people. Isn't that what the world claims to be? They claim to be religious. But then again, aren't Muslims, Buddhists, and Jews also religious people? That's a broad definition to call someone a religious person. And somebody says, well, I go to church and I pray and I offer my service to the Lord. I put in the contribution. So Christians, therefore, are religious too. Just because we do those things, right? But in James 1, verses 26 and 27, James writes, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." It's vain. He goes on to say that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do we do that? Well, I just got to acknowledge that Jesus was real. That's all I've got to do to become a Christian, right? I don't have to do everything that Jesus said, but I just have to acknowledge that Jesus was real. That's what the political pundits say. But what does he mean here, to keep oneself unspotted from the world? It means you can't live like the world. It's like we talked about this morning, that Jesus caused division with his teachings. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to Christ. It's either you serve the Lord or you're not. You can't be a Plan B Christian and only go on Easter and Christmas and consider yourself to be a disciple of Christ. You have to be a full-time follower of Christ. That's what sets us apart from all the other religious people in the world. All the other people that believe something about Jesus in the world. Our objective as Christians is our religion has to be about God, not about self. You know, I put it in the Southern vernacular a lot of times. It ain't about you. True, you're going to get something out of worshiping God. You're going to be edified. You're going to be built up in the most holy faith. But our coming together to worship God is about God and what God expects and demands of us. You're not here today to get your feel good to be felt better. You're here today because God demands your presence. He demands your love. He demands your worship of Him. He demands your praise. He demands it. It's not about us. So being religious alone does not make us Christians, because other people in the world, other beliefs in the world are religious. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a morally good person. What about Acts chapter 10? You remember the story about a man named Cornelius? Was he not a morally good person? I always talk about when we study Cornelius that he would be a perfect neighbor to have, wouldn't he? Always doing good for other people. Always taking care of those people that were under him. Always being a good example, not only to his neighbors, to his friends and his family and everybody else, but he was a very upright and moral person. Well, let me ask you this. When you look at other denominations, other religions, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and even the agnostics, can they not be morally upright? Yes. So just living a moral life does not make us a Christian. I believe there is a false standard upon which this is the basis of our salvation. Well, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do this. I don't carouse. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my husband. So that makes me a Christian. Christians have done that too. Have they not? Yes. So that doesn't make a good standard or a good basis for our salvation. If it did, then Cornelius would have been okay in the situation or the life he was in without having to call for Peter. But Christians are to live morally per the apostles' teachings. You look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Study on them. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, there's more to it than just being a good person, living morally. I don't break the speed limit. I don't do this. I don't do that. There's more to it. When you look at this list that Paul has given us here, noble, just, pure, lovely, things are of good report, virtue, praiseworthy. He says, meditate, study upon these things. Don't just say, well, yeah, I do that one and walk off. You have to think about what Paul's saying here. Meditate upon these things. And Christians are to live a moral life based upon what Paul tells us here. But we're not Christians just because we believe something about Jesus, just because we are religious, and just because I live a moral life. But we're not Christians either just because we're sincere. I'm sincere. Do you sincerely believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to suggest to you that there's this creature called the devil, Satan. And he tells you that all you have to be is just be sincere. Just be sincere. I want to suggest to you, you can't be a Christian without being sincere, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. But let me ask you this, does sincerity wash away our sins? I sincerely believe in Jesus as being the Son of God. I make that acknowledgement. I am sincere in that belief. But that doesn't wash away my sins without acting upon His commandments, Mark 16:16. It doesn't. Just being sincere does not make us Christians, and it doesn't wash away our sins. We can be sincere and still commit sin because we believe that what we're doing is right. What about this fellow named Saul in the New Testament? Was he sincere when he persecuted those of the way? When he got letters from the Sanhedrin and he went about to put them in prison and lead them to death? Was he sincere in his belief?
I think he was. Or he wouldn't have been so devoted to it, so adamant about persecuting those people. He wouldn't have gone about it with the desire, the zeal that he had, if he wasn't sincere. So we can be sincere and still be wrong. We can be sincere and still commit sin. I'm not a Christian. We're not Christians. Just because we believe something about Jesus, we're religious, live morally, we're sincere. And I'm not a Christian just because we've been baptized. Sometimes being baptized is just getting people wet. Because we do it for all the wrong reasons. John's baptism, for example, in the New Testament, was it for salvation? Well, it had no promise of the Holy Spirit. It was not of repentance. And the belief was on the one to come, not in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19. Well, let me ask you about your baptism. When you were baptized, was it the proper method? Were you immersed? You see, there's some religious people today that say, no, all you have to do is be sprinkled. There's some today that say all you have to do is have water or holy oil poured on you. There's some say that you can be baptized before you even know the difference between right and wrong when you're a baby still. Does that describe the way you were baptized? You see, in the book of Acts, we read about this fellow named or called the Ethiopian eunuch that studied with Philip. And as Philip began to teach him, he stopped the chair and he says, see, here's water. What hinders me or prevents me from being baptized? And you read the text and they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So what about the method? What about the purpose? Why were we baptized? Why were you baptized? Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, for the repentance, for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, let me ask you this. Were you baptized just to win a girl's heart or a guy's heart? That's happened. Were you baptized for some other purpose? You know, some denominations in this area, they want you to be a member because you're a good softball player. So you might be baptized just to be on the softball team. Is that why you were baptized? That's not the purpose described in the Word of God, is it? Were you baptized to be saved? To wash away your sins and to put Christ on? Was it a proper result? Like in Acts 2, verses 41 and 47, those that were being saved, the Lord added to the church daily. To be added to the church that Christ built, not a church established by men. So let's ask this question. Have you been scripturally baptized? According to what we read in the Scriptures, the examples that we read in the Scriptures, not what some man's religion teaches, sprinkling or pouring or infant baptism. Were you baptized according to what the Scriptures teach? Mark 16:16, Acts 2 and verse 38, the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Were you baptized in that manner? Were you baptized to have your sins washed away? I want to suggest to you, we're not Christians just because of all of these things that we've talked about. And we're not Christians just because we're a member of the Church of Christ. Throughout my life, I have had numerous discussions with people from different religions, denominations. And almost every time, they'll come up to me and they'll go, you're one of them. And I go, what do you mean, one of them? You're one of them that thinks y'all the only ones going to heaven. because you're a member of the Church of Christ. Anybody ever said that to you? I have heard it numerous times. My answer to them is always this. Just because people claim to be a member of the Church of Christ, that may have been baptized into the Church of Christ, does not mean they're going to heaven. Because you have to live a faithful life. Now, I don't know, there may be some sitting here in this audience this morning that are wearing the name Christian, and they're members here at Eastside or some other congregation. And if you're not living a faithful life, it doesn't matter about all of that. You can prevent yourself from going to heaven. You ever heard the argument, I'm not coming to worship with you because there's hypocrites there? Well, that's probably true. There may be some hypocrites here this morning. And if you are one, then what does that say about your salvation? If you're here only to put on a show so that other people will say, well, yeah, I'm a member at Eastside. I'm a member wherever. I've been baptized. I do this and I do that. But that doesn't mean you're saved. I'm not a Christian just because I attend church at Eastside or wherever the case may be. You have to belong to Christ. The church belongs to Christ. You know, a lot of people, there used to be these billboards that would say, attend the church of your choice. Where is that found in the Scriptures? That attend the church, and what they mean by that is, you can attend Baptist, Methodist, go on down the line. Which one? Whichever one you feel is best for your needs, that's where you go to church. Attend the church of your choice. It doesn't say anything about attending the church that preaches the truth. And that's what we need to determine. Attend the church of your choice is not a biblical principle. It's not doctrinal. It's not something that the apostles nor Christ, the very Son of God, ever taught. Some say, well, the church itself is really not important because, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, they didn't meet in the quote-unquote church, as in church building. It's not in the Bible. But what we read about is those that gathered for the eternal purpose of going to heaven. Those of like precious faith gathering together to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build up that most holy faith. I want to suggest to you that churches that men have established are not constituted of Christians. They're not put together by Christians. People that are Christians obey the truth and are added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now, all of that being said, we're not Christians just because we believe something about Jesus, we're religious, live morally, sincere, been baptized. I want to finish up with this thought. I want us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, I want each person here to really think about what we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes. And ask ourselves, are we faithful Christians? Maybe change that so that you can apply it to your life and ask yourself, am I a faithful Christian? Because Christians are those who are saved from their past sins. Has that happened in your life? If you've been baptized, then the purpose of that baptism is to wash away your sins, to put to death, to mortify, as Paul says, that old man, and to put on that new man. Well, you know what that means? It means that you're no longer going to live that way that old man did, that old life. You've mortified, you've put to death that old way of life. It's no longer in your vocabulary, is no longer in your lifestyle. If you are saved from your past sins, then you are a child of God and you no longer want to look, let alone live, that past life. But you see, the problem is too many of us want to look back and say, well, I miss those days. I had so much fun living like that. If that's the case, maybe you need to re-examine yourself. concerning whether you are a faithful Christian. Because your goal, your primary focus right now should be on God, serving God, pleasing God, and wanting to go to heaven. You are a Christian if you have obeyed the plan of salvation, where you have heard the gospel. You believe the gospel of Christ. You have repented of your past life, and you confess that Christ is the Son of God, and you have been immersed, buried in this watery grave. Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. So here's the question. Are you a Christian? Now ask this with me. Am I sure? Because you can be sure. You see, faithful Christians commit to living a faithful life. The commitment. You've made a contract when you decided to become a child of God. You ever thought about it that way? That you made a contract with God? That you're going to serve Him wholeheartedly? Submit to Him completely? So if I'm not living a faithful life, you go, well, I'm living as faithful as I can, Jeff. Would that work with any other written contract in your life? Well, what about your house payment? I'm making my payments as best I can. The bank's going to tell you, well, I'll work with you. And they may work with you for a month or two, and then they're going to come back to you and they go, you ain't working with me very hard. So what's the possibility of you losing that house because you're not trying? What about a car? You buy a car, you say, oh yeah, I'll pay these. I don't know what a car payment is now. I haven't had one in several years. Maybe it's $1,000 a month. I don't know. But the bank says, yeah, we'll loan you this car 4 years, 5 years, $1,000. Oh yeah, I can do that. But you don't. And the bank's going to call you and start writing you letters. Jeff, you ain't made a payment on your car in 3 months. Well, I'm working on it. I'm trying my best. Okay, if you're working on it, we'll work with you. But if you don't try, then you're going to lose that car. If you don't try to live a faithful life because of the contract, the commitment you've made to God, you can lose your salvation. And God is more than willing. He's long-suffering. He's patient, wanting to work with us. He's given us every opportunity to get our life right, to reestablish our contract, if you will, our commitment to living a faithful life. Again, we go back to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and we see that faithful Christians are religious. They're moral. They're sincere. They're active in the church, and the list goes on. Are we? Everything that's been mentioned here? You see, faithful Christians live by faith, obediently walking in God's good works. The question begs to be asked again, are we faithful Christians? Are you sure? You read in the book of Revelation, as John writes for Christ here, writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he says in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. God says, I'm giving you time. I want to work with you. I'm long-suffering. I'm patient. I want you to live that faithful life to me. The one that you committed to when you agreed by becoming my child. By putting Christ on in baptism. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you sure? Faithful Christians are sacrificial people. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, again, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He talks in chapter 6 earlier about having anxiety, about worrying about stuff in this life. And he concludes that section in verse 33 by saying that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is our answer? If that were the verse that Jesus asked of us in the day of judgment, did you seek first my kingdom? Well, you know, Lord, I did most of the time. But every now and then, I just couldn't make myself do it. Well, why? Well, there was this thing that was going on, and I just felt like it was more important. Or there was this going on, and I just felt really obligated to do that. What does the word sacrifice mean? It means that you're willing to sacrifice everything else in this world to serve God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God comes first. That'd be a good place for an amen. God comes first. Everything else comes second. Everything. What do you mean by everything, Jeff? Everything. My wants, my desires, the pleasures of life. Whatever the world says is really important to you is second to God. Family, job, whatever. It's all second to God. After you put God first, you can put everything else in the order you want as far as your list of priorities. Everything comes second to God. The priority of Christ and truth is sacrificing all to put Jesus first. Now ask yourself this question. Am I a faithful Christian based upon that? Are you willing to sacrifice all for Christ? Well, yeah, I'm a faithful Christian. But all? Now, Jeff, that's asking a little too much. That's not me asking. That's the Lord. And it's based upon the commitment that you have made by putting on the name Christian when you decided to be baptized. So again, I'll ask the question, are we faithful Christians? Are you sure? You see, when we give the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, those are 5 steps, 5 points. And a lot of people have added an extra at the end of that. And they base it off of Revelation 10 and chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of righteousness. Death, whether it's the end of time when Christ comes back or natural death when we leave this world. Be faithful unto death in order to receive that crown of righteousness. Are we faithful Christians? As we close out this lesson, Paul in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 in verse 20 talks about that this is who a Christian really is. He's describing himself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live is in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we Christians? Are we sure? You see, being a Christian is someone that faithfully follows Jesus. Does that describe you? You know, it's interesting. Ethan's song before the sermon was Dare to Stand Like Joshua. I think all Christians need to dare to stand like Joshua. Are you faithfully following the Lord? If not, this is a perfect opportunity for you to put Christ on in baptism, to make that commitment, to make that contract with God that you're going to be His child. and make that commitment to faithfully serve Him all the days of your life. But it may be that you're here this morning. You've done that, but you haven't kept up your end of the deal. You haven't kept up your end of the bargain. He's promised you salvation when you obey Him and put His Son on in baptism. But you've come up short. You quit making payments on the house. You quit making payments on the car. You quit serving the Lord. He's patient, He's long-suffering, and He has provided this opportunity for anyone that is a Christian that knows there is sin in their life, shortcomings in their life, to make their life right. The invitation song is "Let Him Have His Way with You." Would you do that? Would you do that even this very hour as we stand and as we sing?